What I have been introducing last week was the Holy Spirit of God, and I basically challenged you and said, you probably don't have any idea of having accurate thinking when you think about the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a problem for that, because we can visualize in our mind's eye a father and a son, but when it says the Holy Spirit, we struggle trying to figure out exactly what that would be like. The irony of it all is that the scripture is clear, God is spirit. Everything that's created, everything that's physical is created by God. So when you think of a father, you think of a physical father. You don't think of a spirit, only a spiritual father, or only a spiritual son. And so consequently, I said, there's so much to learn about the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned over 320 times in the Bible. So we started dealing with that, and I said that first thing I wanted to establish was he's a person, but I don't mean a person like us in that sense, not a physical person. A person is someone who has cognitive and intellect. A person can, that's what a person can do. A person has volition and will, and a person has emotion, and the Spirit of God has all of those. And so I talked a little bit then about the things that he does, and we talked just introducing the fact that who he is and the fact that he is God. Now, I want to start tonight by opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. You know the story, but every time you read it, you have to be sort of stunned. It seems shocking in our world for the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, just think if that was the practice today. Well, I'd be here by myself. Yeah. No, I wouldn't be here either, probably. A certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And he says, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the whole idea was, we'll sell our property and we'll give it to the apostles. They can distribute to the poor. And remember, early in the book of Acts, believers from all over the Roman Empire, who were Jews, got saved in Acts 2. Well, they didn't want to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to go back to Turkey. They didn't want to go back because their assumption would be Christ is coming back. So they stayed in Jerusalem. Well, that created a tremendous economic problem for the early church. And so that's why it was all for one and one for all. So then, but Peter said to Annas, why has Satan filled your heart to lie and there to the Holy Spirit? Now, that's an extremely important thing. You can't lie to someone who's not a person. You see, you can't lie. You don't lie to a chair. You know, you don't lie to electricity. You can't lie to it. But he said, well, watch. He said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back some of the peace of the land while it remained unsold, it did not remain your own, and after you sold it, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, that's pretty interesting, because the equation there is, you lied to the Holy Spirit, he's a person. You lied to the Holy Spirit, he's God. So you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. And if you go down just a little bit further, in verse 9, Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? The idea is that you're testing the Spirit of the Lord or you're testing God. And so that's a tremendous verse with the idea of this Holy Spirit, who he is and what he's done. 1 Corinthians 2 says he's omniscient. Hebrews 9 said he is through the eternal Spirit. He is eternal. When you start talking about the characteristics of God, they're the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. One more I want to look at is the right at the end of the book of Matthew, and that's Matthew 28 and verse 19. Now again, Jesus speaking says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the names. We baptizing someone, identifying someone with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would have considered when he said that, the Father's, the name of the Father is the Father, the name of the Son's the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to begin to change you. I think as we see ministry after ministry that he does, and some of that tonight, I think it'll be a lot more clear to you. The Spirit has there's all kinds of pictures of the Spirit. You know the one when Jesus was baptized, he came down like a what? A dove. Now I've heard people say, I think the Holy Spirit is like a dove. First of all, he came down like a dove. Okay. Didn't say he was a dove. But he's called a dove in that sense. He's called water. He's called the seal. He's called oil. He's called wind. And he's called fire. Okay, these are all just descriptions of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to talk about now is just to give you some beginning here of just looking through selected verses of what are the ministries? What does the Holy Spirit do? And I think by the end of the evening, it's very likely you're going to say, I think he does almost everything because he does. You know, and I don't know if we usually think about him in those terms. So let's start out with the first one. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. New American Standard won't help you too much here. I think the ESV is a little better. But Paul's writing, and he says, for verse 15, he said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. As sons, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit has a capacity. He's the agency by which God adopts us through the Spirit of God. And you're going to see why as we go on, though. How do I know I'm adopted through the Spirit of God? Because you're going to be regenerated through the Spirit of God. You're given new life through the Spirit of God. That's the adoption process. He does that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I promise we're going to spend a lot of time later in this because there has been a change in the church in the last 100 years, especially in the last 50 or 60, about the Holy Spirit, about things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about tongue speaking, all those things given to the Holy Spirit. That is, in a sense, a new introduction of a different view of the Holy Spirit completely from the first 1900-year history of the church. So it's a very different thing, and we'll talk about it in great detail. And remember something I've said when we come into this chapter, these chapters in the future. Paul writes a lot about it right there. And he doesn't write anything about it anywhere else in any other epistle at all. Because if you could get it wrong, the Corinthians got it wrong. Everything they did was wrong. Now they've become the model church. Like, oh, look at the Corinthians. The Corinthians, they had all kinds of very unusual beliefs. Just in the beginning of this, I'll just show you one before I go to the verse. He said, now concerning spiritual, and then it says gifts. Did you notice the word gifts in your Bible? Italics, right? What's that mean? It's not there. That's not it. Translators thought that would help. I don't think it does. Okay. The reason is, he says, now concerning the pneumatikoi. Now, pneuma, spirit. Now concerning the pneumatikoi, the spiritual ones. And you say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Before the Corinthians became Christians, they were pagans. And they worshiped at Delphi, an oracle. The idea of ecstatic utterances and trance was all part of their worship. And the ones who went into the deepest trance with the most ecstatic utterances were the most spiritual. And they called themselves the pneumatikoi. You say, we're the pneumatikoi. Because look what we do. Interesting. So, Paul says, now concerning the pneumatikoi, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led down, he says, led astray by dumb idols, however you were led. Notice he goes right back to that idea, their paganism. Then he says, therefore I make known to you, now listen, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul was given information from God's point of view that what the spiritual ones in Corinth were doing were condemning Jesus Christ and playing like they were so spiritual. And you couldn't understand them because you didn't know what they were saying. And Paul says, you can't do that. You can't curse Jesus Christ and say you're spiritual. That can't be done. And by the way, if you don't see that explanation in there, you have no explanation for that verse. Like, what's he talking about? Why is he talking about that in this case? So, he goes on, he says, you know, now there's going to be varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the reason I want to say that is I want to get down to verse 12. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? That we understand that. There's one body of Christ, and we're all members of one body. Then he says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this is an important thing. Don't miss the obvious thing that he said. Paul's going to make a case in here, and we understand the case. God distributes spiritual gifts. Okay? All of us, in a sense, have one or more or combinations of spiritual gifts. Some have said, well, if there's 19 gifts listed, that you have to divide it up in the 19s. You don't. I think all of us have parts of many of these kind of gifts. Some of us have more pronounced gifts than others. But the point of it would be that what he wants to say is, look, notice the word that's used. For by one Spirit, we were all what? Right? So first I want you to tell me, how many of us were baptized? Any exceptions there? So then, if you're looking at it from this verse point of view, everybody who's ever been a believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. That's an extremely important thing to understand. Because you'll hear people say to you, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Sure I did. No. It doesn't mean what you're thinking. I meant by evidence, by speaking in tongues. No, I didn't speak in tongues. But it says I've been baptized. We were all baptized because baptizo means to identify with. The Spirit of God, and you'll see as we build other ministries, comes into our life the moment we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, making us all members of the same body, all of us children of God, all of us part of God's family, and now we identify, we are baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. The word baptizo means to dip, immerse, and metaphorically to identify with. That's what the role of the Holy Spirit is. The role of the Holy Spirit when he baptized us. He baptized, he says, all of us. And notice he says all baptized into one body. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All of us. That becomes a very important thing when someone tells you, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes later. It does not. We'll spend some time and a whole evening talking about that out of the book of Acts and the reason that it's there. So he adopts, he baptizes. Go to Acts 13 with me now. The book of Acts 13. This is an interesting passage. Because one thing I find out about God, anytime you make a categorical statement about God, the Bible almost proves you wrong. Like it's not as categorical as you wanted it to be. We say, generally speaking, that if you're looking at the way they operate, that the Father is the author. You know, he's like, I've come with not to do my will, Lord, but yours. You see what I mean? You're like the author. The Son is the manifestation of the Godhead. So I said, the burning bush is the Son. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Son. Jesus Christ then becomes the final expression of God. He started at Bethlehem. He's the God-man. He's the expression. And so, and that's why John, when he started out, he said, in the beginning was the Word. Isn't the Word an expression? Right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? The Son, right? He's the, so if God speaks, it's the Son speaking, right? Careful. Remember when he was baptized? Who spoke? His Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And they heard it. That was the Father. Now, look at this verse. Acts 13. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and he said, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were listening to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for them I have called them to do." Wow. So who called Paul to ministry? I think the Father did, the Son did, and it's clear the Holy Spirit did. He just said he did. The Bible just says the Holy Spirit said. So it's just like the Father. Generally speaking, the Son's the expression of God. But the Spirit of God could speak. He's God. The Father can certainly speak. He's God. And so he calls into ministry. So when you say you were called into ministry, I mean, you can't go wrong. If you feel you have any ministry and you say God called you, you could say God called me, the Father called me, the Son called me, or the Spirit called me. Because you have examples, especially, how about the fishermen in Galilee? Who called them? Jesus. He said, "Follow me." They dropped their nets and followed him. He called them into ministry. But here, the Holy Spirit speaks. You see, he speaks and he says, "I call them into ministry." So he adopts, he baptizes, he calls the ministry. John 16, let's go to John 16, verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. And by the way, if it's in John 16, when did it happen? The night before the crucifixion. You always need to remember that. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. They all happened Thursday night. He said, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the paraclete, the helper," that's what Jesus calls him here. He said, "If I don't go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." So when a person comes under conviction about their own sin, and I'm assuming all of you did at one time when you came to Christ, you realized you were a sinner separated from God. Who did that? The Holy Spirit did that. And if you've been through processes, and I know my own case, before I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, I had no conviction. I didn't have any. I wasn't convicted of sin. No, I wouldn't deny that I sinned. I understood it. It's kind of a universal thing to see sin in people. But then all of a sudden, on a particular day, I feel tremendous conviction. Who did that to me? That's such an important thing when you're sharing Christ with another individual. You see, sometimes you're preparing soil and sometimes you're putting seed down. Once in a while, you get to be there for the harvest. But a lot of times when you're doing it, it's like, I'm not getting anywhere. They don't seem to be buying this at all. That's okay. That's okay. Just keep praying. You see, every time one of us comes to our own conviction about sin and our desire to put our faith and trust in the sin bearer, that's a miracle from God. That's the way this works. And so it's not on us. Boy, am I glad about that. I hope you are. You see, I mean, that's just the way it's going to work. He does. He convicts people of sin. And you can tell when you're talking to someone whether they feel conviction or not. A lot of times, I've seen this over the years, when people start feeling convicted about this, they get more loud and argumentative. All of a sudden, because the hardest person to witness to is an indifferent person. Like, no matter what, it doesn't affect them. Oh, I don't know. That's what you believe, but I'm okay. Well, all of a sudden, someone picks it up. They're getting pretty intense. You know, and I always find that funny. How can you get really emotionally intense about a God you don't believe exists? Like, what are you upset? Why are you so intense? That's the work of God. So he convicts. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. I'll just read this all because, it's got some wonderful humor in it. It says, the first account, he says, I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and when he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard from me. He said, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the baptism of the Spirit to believers because it's going to mark a brand new age, a brand new dispensation. The church is going to begin. There's never been a church in existence in the world till Acts 2. The church gets its birth in Acts 2. The agency that gives it birth, the Holy Spirit of God. So, when they had come together, they started asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay, Lord, we waited. Now, is the kingdom coming now? Are you going to be Messiah now? Are you going to sit in David's throne now and rule the world now? Is it coming now, Lord? Notice how deeply they've thought about the church. Nothing. They have no thought about it. None. They have nothing in their mind would make them understand there's a church coming in any sense of the word. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Only the Father knows. He says that more than once. Only the Father knows where this is all going. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There you go. So where's our power come from? Holy Spirit. The spiritual power that you have is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He says, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. I'm going to give you real power. And basically, the most important thing about your power is you'll now have the power to be a witness. All you have to do, God will give you the power to just testify what God has done for you. Not a lot of pressure there either. But our power doesn't come from ourselves. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit. He adopts us, he baptizes us, he calls us to ministry, he convicts us of sin, and he empowers us. Okay, go with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul talking to believers here. In chapters 4 and 5, what Paul was saying, chapter 4 began, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you that you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In other words, you're going to have to do that. In chapter 5, he said, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love or live in love. He's talking about how do we live the Christian life. And then out of nowhere, he says something. And it's an important thing to understand. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And again, you have to understand the context. The Ephesians were pagans, okay, and their temple worship, and the largest temple to Diana in the ancient world, is in Ephesus, and the idea of worship to them was getting drunk. Now, that was all part of worship. Usually, for a lot of the pagans, getting drunk and having an orgy was worship, which is a little different than what I think the Bible teaches, but they did it. That's the way they acted. He said, don't get drunk with wine. Now, you remember, you say, well, Christians wouldn't do that. Corinthians would. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's table? Remember what they did? They got drunk. Hey, this is a spiritual experience. Let's get drunk. He Paul said, many of you are sick and some of you sleep because of this. You can't make a mockery of God. But that's how embedded this paganism was to them. So he says, don't get drunk with wine. That would just be crazy. And then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Ah. Now, that's interesting. We're regenerated by the Spirit, and we're baptized by the Spirit, and a lot of other things we'll look at in just a moment. But Paul says, I'm going to command you, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You say, what? You're talking about something we have to do subsequent to our salvation. This is it. I have to be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there, the Greek word for filled there, means I have to be controlled by the Spirit. You see the analogy he uses? What happens when you get drunk? What controls you? Yeah, have you ever lost control being drunk? It'd be unusual if you were ever drunk and you didn't lose control. He said, don't do that. You need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's also present tense. You have to do this every day of your life. You have to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Even though he indwells me, even though he has baptized me into the body of Christ, even though he's regenerated me, he may not control me. You see, I may control me or allow the world to control me or the devil to control me, but I don't have to let him control me. Paul says you can't do that. You have to be controlled or filled by the Spirit of God. That's a most important ministry. If you're a believer in Christ, of all the ministries of the Spirit, that's the most important ministry we have, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And it's interesting that if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you and I would think, well, we're getting our power from the Spirit of God. I imagine we would be phenomenal what we could do then. I mean, we can move mountains. We can do anything. We can pray for anything, visualize anything, get it that right. Well, listen to what Paul says. If you're controlled by the Spirit, first thing you'll do, you'll speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you'll biblically worship. Notice it's in your heart. Not in your posture, it's in your heart. You'll worship. If I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, why wouldn't I worship? You see, but then he says something, he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I heard a guy say this once in a sermon on that verse. He said, now I'm going to tell you right now whether you're controlled by the Spirit or not. He said, if you give thanks for some things, you're not. You're not controlled by the Spirit. If you give thanks for all things, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. That's quite a different test, isn't it? Who wants to give thanks for all things? But that's exactly what it says. Give thanks for all things. Then he says, oh, by the way, in the horizontal plane, he said, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So if you really are filled by the power of God, the Spirit is controlling you. You will consider everybody else as more important than you, and you will hupotasso, line up under everybody, be subject. If you're a wife, to your husband. If you're a husband, to your wife. If you're a parent, to your child. If you're a child, to the parent. If you're a slave, to your master. And if you're a master, to your slave. Now, the roles are all different there. There's no doubt about that. That's a different issue. But the Spirit is always the same. You subject yourself. You see, if you're filled by the Spirit of God, if I was going to summarize this, there's one prevailing thing that everyone should see in your life, your humility. People should see that. I think it's a sad thing, and I know of lifetime Christians, when you say their name to someone, ask them what they think of, they say pride. Wow. That's sort of the opposite of humility. See, humility there, that's what he's talking about. He said, the Spirit controls us. So he adopts us, he baptizes us, he calls us to ministry, he empowers us, he fills us. He says, and look at Ephesians, go to Ephesians 1 with me for a moment. Verse 13, he says, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's an amazing thing. The moment you believed, the analogy Paul uses is the ancient world, especially for the emperors, signet ring. You took a scroll, you rolled it up. These are orders from the emperor of Rome. They put wax on it. He put his ring, and he made his impression. Nobody on earth had the authority to open that scroll except the one designated by the emperor. If it came open while you were carrying it, it was a capital offense you paid with your life. He says, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. In other words, if you want to know, is it a really done deal? He said, yeah, the Holy Spirit just sealed you. It means you're mine. You see, it's not, and he may unseal you any moment. No, once I'm sealed, I'm sealed. You see, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The whole idea is we are sealed by the Spirit. And notice, he goes on and says something next then. He said, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. Wow. Yeah. Now, I want you to think about this. You've heard me say it before. If you know the Bible at all, what do we inherit? Yeah, it's not a hard question. Okay? It's hard to imagine. We inherit everything? Yeah. Well, how do I know I'm going to inherit everything? I gave you my Spirit. He's my pledge. Best way I can say English words for pledge, if you're a little bit older, the Holy Spirit is God's earnest money. Whenever you're going to buy a home, you needed to put some money, right? You have to give some money. And if you try to get out of the deal, you lose the money, don't you? Well, they used to say you have to put up some earnest money. So you have to give $10,000 earnest money, I'm going to buy this house. He says, yeah, that's what the Spirit is. The Spirit is my pledge to you, you're mine. That's an amazing statement. You're sealed, and he's given to you as a pledge, a guarantee. You see, that's what the Spirit of God does. So, again, he adopts, he baptizes, he calls to ministry, he convicts us, he empowers us, he fills us, and he guarantees our future. Wow. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another thing the Spirit does, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them, these are the truths. He said, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The truth of what God wants you and I to have is revealed to us through the Spirit of God. That's what he says. He revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I want you to think about that. That's a statement about what about the Spirit? He's God. Tell me who can search the depths of God. Just God. Satan cannot. You see, no creature could ever understand the total depths of God. He said, the Holy Spirit does. He said, he searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the reason he knows him, he's God. You see, I mean, it's pretty simple. That's why he knows it. And so the Spirit of God illuminates God's truth. And God says, that's how I reveal my truth. It's an amazing thing to watch. And by the way, it's always a spiritual thing. That's why if you're talking scriptures with someone who does not know the Lord, has not been born again, is not indwelled or baptized by the Holy Spirit, good luck with that. Because you'll be amazed that their interpretation of scripture is so completely different than yours. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, the natural man, that's a man not born again, the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit, can he know them? So he can't know them. That's why if you're watching something secular and you hear a guy quote a verse, you think, what? Where did that come from? A natural man. You see, that's why it's always interesting to me on things like the History Channel, they will get together a pool of natural men who are scholars to let you know why Jesus never existed. What am I doing watching this? You see, they can't do it. That's the point. It's a spiritual thing. That's how God uses his Holy Spirit. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Just another way of saying the same thing, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And by the way, the word if there, first class condition of assumption. You could translate it since. I've said it over and over again. When you see if in the New Testament, it could mean three different things. If and it's true, first class. If and it's not true, second class. Third class, like we use if, it might be true, it might not. The Greeks have three different words for if. This is if and it's true. However, he said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. That's from the point of view. I actually heard a fellow, famous fellow, I won't mention his name tonight, a Pentecostal fellow, and he was saying on television about Billy Graham. And he said he's been asked this question, how can Billy Graham be such an effective evangelist for God and never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, okay? And he said that's because Billy Graham has the Spirit of Christ, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the error there? He doesn't understand the Trinity at all. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. There's not another spirit. And it's easy, by the way, to get into thinking that way. It's easy to start thinking about, well, there must be three gods here. No, that's heresy. There's only one God. And you could see how this overlayers in the way that it works. And by the way, the battle over that, the idea of understanding the Trinity, has gone on for 2,000 years. And virtually every cult that's ever happened for 2,000 years always goes to the Trinity as the big error. That's the place where we're different. We don't believe that. You see, we don't believe that at all. There's only one God. Yeah, I agree there's only one God. You see, that and by the way, because it's easier to me to perceive things like that, right? So in almost every heresy, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus can't be God. He's not God. He's the angel Michael. That's all he is. He's an angel. He's no God. Mormons. Jesus isn't God, like God our Father. No, Jesus' brother is Lucifer. They're brothers, Jesus and Lucifer. Like, you see how this works. And by the way, in our thought process, we're all kind of vulnerable before we come to the Lord to believe stuff like this. Well, I guess that makes a little bit of sense. And not really. You see, not really. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. That's what he is trying to tell us here. And so, in that sense, he indwells us. Notice 8:26, same chapter, 8:26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit, here he is again, also helps our weaknesses. How? For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Okay, the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Okay, literally it says unutterable. With groanings that are unutterable. Okay, the Spirit intercedes for us. So the whole idea of the Spirit interceding is in a very important part for us. I think it's interesting that Paul, of all people, said, you know, we really don't know how to pray. And the reason I think we don't is, I've said this before many times, one is we're prejudiced for us. So my prayer has always got a certain element of selfishness in it because I'm praying what I think would be best. But then if Jesus could say, not my will be done, but yours done, I think I can. He says, so the Spirit of God will intercede for us. This is what he really needs, you see, from that point of view. And again, that's him interceding on our behalf. Now, again, the other thing that I wanted to make mention of is back on 8:14, I'll go 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, he says, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leads us. The Spirit of God, I'm dependent on him to lead me. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul picks up on the same thing. Look at verse 18. That's just what I read in Romans. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, the whole idea, if the Spirit's leading in your life. But notice verse 22, what happens in our life. The fruit of the Spirit. Oh, so the Spirit of God in my life leading me, me allowing him to fill me, empower me, control me, this is what my life looks like on the inside. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Wow. Verse 25, his logic. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us walk by the Spirit. If I have been born again into the family of God and been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, I need to let this power of the Spirit lead my life, fill my life. And if it is, you see the fruit of the Spirit. And again, let me remind you, reminders are good. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. I know Christians have told me this over there. I'm really good with joy and goodness. I'm gentle. I'm not good with patience. The fruit of the Spirit's one thing. And these are the aspects of that one thing. You don't get three of them. You see, and I'm working on the others. Well, good luck with that, but you can't work on them. The fruit of the Spirit is, notice, this is a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, you know, self-control? Of course he is. So what happens inside of me? I'm being conformed to what image? The image of his son. I'm being conformed to his image. And the power of which that is done is the power of the Spirit of God in my life. I can't clench my fist and grind my teeth and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to work harder at this. You can't. I can't do that. I don't have that capacity. The Spirit of God has that capacity. You see, if I have to rely on God totally to save me, I still need in faith to rely on God totally to help me grow up in the Lord. It's the same faith dependency. We've been at it on Sunday mornings. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You see, what do I want from you? Abide in me. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, nothing. You see, that's the whole idea. That's the power of the Spirit. In a sense, if he's the vine and we're the branches, what gives the branches life is what passes from the vine to the branches. That's the Holy Spirit of God. You see, that's the Spirit of God coming from the vine, the Son of God, to us. That's the way this whole thing works. So he produces fruit. He regenerates us. I'll just look at one verse of that. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. He says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. What's the other word for regenerated? I won't give it to you. I'll let the Lord give it to you. Go with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That is what you call schmoozing. Okay? Just want to let you know how we think you're special. Jesus doesn't even say thanks. He ignores it. Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, it turns out, as this goes on, he's probably the lead Pharisee teacher in the Sanhedrin. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. And Jesus said, you don't know anything. Unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is insulted, and rightly so. So he said, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now it's fighting time. You see, now there's a little bit of sarcasm going back and forth here. Yeah, wait, I'm an old man. I'm going to get back in my mother's womb. You're going to tell me I'm going to be born again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of debate about that. This is just my opinion, but I feel strongly about it. When Jesus used the term born again, he means the second time. Whenever you're born the first time, you're born of water. Whenever you're born the second time, you're born of the Spirit. Jesus said you have to be born of both. I'm not talking about only a water birth here. I'm saying you need to be born of water and you need to be born of the Spirit. You see, regeneration means being born again. You see, that's the way this works. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He makes sure that we are born again spiritually. You see, that's the whole point of the Spirit of God and how this whole thing works. Go with me to Romans 8 again. Romans 8. There's something else he does here. And look at verse 10 and 11. He says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that's what we talk about. That's the dichotomy, by the way, and difficulty of being a Christian. The Bible calls my physicality my flesh. It's my body. And then I have a spirit. My spirit was dead. My spirit's now alive. But so is my flesh. And that's why in Romans 7, Paul said, you know what that does? That sets up difficulty. Paul said, the very things I know I should do, I don't. And the things that I am doing, I shouldn't be doing. That's Paul talking, the apostle. So whenever I die and I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, this can't go and won't go. And so there is the days of the resurrection of the body later, and I get a new body. You get a new body. We get a resurrected body, all of us. And what's that like? No idea. I have no idea, a spiritual being in a resurrected body, living in a spiritual place, I don't know. But I think it's good. You know, I think it's good, but I can't possibly fathom it. Now, watch what he says next then. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. How do you get a resurrected body? Who gives me a resurrected body? The Spirit of God. I mean, it's an amazing thing as we're putting all this together, what he does over and over and over again. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, a few pages, chapter 6. And this is a passage, by the way, that has caused an awful lot of people a lot of consternation. Paul is talking to them, and he says, verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The only people that inherit the kingdom of God are people that are righteous. Okay? He says, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know well-meaning Christians look at that and say, those are the classes that if you do that sin, you don't get in. Not what he means. That's not what he means. That's just a little. By the way, a lot of what he lists there are favorite sins of Corinth. These are what these people were before they came to Christ. You see, he said, that's not going to happen. Notice what he said. And such were some of you. Don't miss the tense. You see what that means? And such were some of you. You see, you were a sinner. And now you're a saint. You were carnal, and now you're righteous. You see, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about those individual sins. He's talking about, that's why he said, and some of you were these things. You see, some of you were these things, but you're now righteous. Now, please understand it. If you're thinking about it, certain sins that will eliminate you, okay, let's put it this way. What does Paul write to the Romans say? Tell me how many righteous people are there? Zero. There's none righteous, no, not even one. So if the unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom, that's all of us. You see, that's all of us. What he was looking at from another point of view, you can't be that. You have to understand that in Christ you have been declared righteous. Harold Honer, who's now with the Lord, great Greek scholars, say, look, you used to be a sinner, and now you're a believer. You see, and that makes such a difference when you look at it that way. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified. By the way, both aorist passive indicatives, aorist tense, point action, passive voice, you didn't do anything for this, you received it. Indicative mood, it's real. So the moment I came to Christ, I was washed and I was sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. That moment I came to Christ, I was washed clean, regeneration, and set apart as belonging to God. And notice, he said, some of them were sinners, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Spirit did this. Notice we were justified. What does justified mean? Declared righteous. Not guilty. That was all done by the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing. So, he adopts us, he baptizes us, he calls us to ministry, he convicts us, he empowers us, he fills us, he guarantees us, he helps us, he illuminates us, he indwells us, he intercedes for us, he leads us, he produces fruit, he provides the spiritual character for us, he regenerates us, he convicts us of our sin, he resurrects us, he reveals truth to us, he sanctifies us, he seals us, he strengthens us, and according to Jesus in John 14, he teaches us. Everything I said is almost everything there is about you as a Christian. Everything. And all of it is done by the Spirit of God. All of it. And it's almost easy for us to almost ignore that. We never think about him that way. It's just, well, I know he's out there moving around. You know, and please understand that something is happening in now a little bit. That's where I'll close. Every person who's ever been a believer is indwelled forever by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So whenever you come in here tonight, the Holy Spirit is here tonight in every single one of us. Every single one of us. And I hear more and more things, especially on TV, the radio, music. You see, we're all coming together. There's a pastor, even a local pastor, that says, let's be praying the Holy Spirit shows up Sunday. Very famous local pastor in a very large church. Let's pray the Holy Spirit will show up on Sunday. And when he shows up, he shows off. The Holy Spirit is here. He's in us. You see, but that whole idea of him moving, he needs to, it's not going to be Acts 2 again. We're going to let him come into the room, and be careful with this. Acts 2 is a very important part of the Bible because it's the birth of the church. But by the way, if that were the most important thing of God's people together, Paul never mentions it to any church at all. Not a word. They would have had no idea that existed. The only time he mentions it is to the Corinthians. And that's because they were abusing it and misunderstanding it. And that got them in a whole world of trouble with God and with Paul. And so the Spirit of God is, he's everything to us. I became a Christian because he convicted me. You see? And then he washed me with the Spirit of regeneration. I was born again into the family of God. You know, he indwells me, he baptized me, he sealed me. Golly, it just goes on and on. You see, he fills me, controls me, he produces fruit in me. Thank God for the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these ministries of the Holy Spirit. There are more, but this is sufficient to let all of us know how wonderful the gift of the Holy Spirit is to each and every one of us and how important he is as children of God by the work of your Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.